All God's people said, Amen. Okay, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Okay, now, let me just sort of give us a brief introduction of where we are. We're in the fourth sermon now on this series of the last days. Can I have that first slide? And here is the time period. And I know if this is the first sermon that you've heard in this series, it's going to be sort of hard for you to catch, to grab a lot of the things that I'm talking about. What I would encourage you to do is go to the church's website. There are recorded messages on the website, audio versions, and also we are actually recording, doing videotapes at the 11 o'clock service. So you can, if you go to the church website and you click on upper right hand column, the graphic there, it'll take you to videos on YouTube of each of the preceding sermons. And so I would encourage you to do that and just try to go back and understand some of the things we're talking about. Obviously, I can't even an introduction introduce an overview of the last three sermons. I can't do that because the whole time I would be talking about just the introduction. So I encourage you to do that. Because it is hard to understand some of these things. In fact, I was talking to Debbie this week about an experience I had about, I don't know, it must have been 10 or 12 years ago, maybe even longer. But we had a visitor who had come to our church, and on a Wednesday night he came, and I was talking with him after the Wednesday night Bible study, and he said something like this. He said, and he's trying to decide on a church to go to, and he said, Pastor, tell me, are you pre-trib? And I said, what? He said, are you pre-trib? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib? What are you? I said, you know, well, I'm not so sure. isn't the study of the last days important to you? I said, well, the whole Bible is important to me. I said, but the problem is when it comes to the study of the last days, there's so much time that you have to focus, a pastor has to focus or spend there that I don't have time to spend the time I need to in the last days so that I can preach and teach about it. And he said, golly, he said, that's a shame. I never saw him again. And, you know, what I'm saying is that back then, 15 years, 12 years, whenever it was, you know, it's like circumstances changed after that in my life, in the life of Americans, and God took me to the study of the last days, and I came to understand this its significance, and it has just blessed me immeasurably. I mean, if you open the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that says that if you study that book, you will be blessed. There's no other book in the Bible that says that. In the opening chapter of Revelation, that's exactly what it says. You study this book and you will be blessed. It doesn't even say you have to understand it. It says if you study it, you'll be blessed. And that's what I've experienced in my life. But I know that as I'm explaining it to you, there are places where, you know, I'm just flying over them because there's so many references. And I know that you can't quite get it. But you know, if you've been here for the last three, then I think probably what's happened is almost by just the repetition of saying the same things, you're getting closer. You're closer than you were, and it's really good when you get closer than you were. I mean, that means you're making progress. And so, so if this is your first Sunday, I just sort of bear with me, and I'll do the best I can to go as slow as I can. You know, one thing I've tried not to do in this study, I've tried not to overstate the tribulation. I've tried not to use the way the Bible describes the tribulation as an overstatement to make you afraid. I've tried not to do that. In fact, I won't do that today. But I also will say what the Scripture says. I'll say what it says. But I don't want to overstate it because I'm not trying to, my purpose is not to get you all frightened. This is not the purpose at all. What purpose would that serve? No, I'm trying to bring you some information. So, and I'm bringing it in enough of a highlight that you're not down into a lot of the stuff that is so very complicated. And so, I'm trying not to give you all these alternative views, because if I did, you'd really be more confused than when you left than when you came. So, and if we're going through, and if you have a question, just raise your hand. If I have the time, I'll answer it right then. But so you just bear up with me, okay? Now, here's a really quick summary, sort of the period we're talking about. Okay, we're talking about what the phrase I've called the 70th week. That's pretty much the only period of time we're talking about. That 70th week is the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, this graph, you see point A, this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ in A.D. 30. A.D. 30, A.D. 33, different views on that. But point A, this is a timeline. Okay, this is point A, the resurrection. Point C is the second coming of Jesus Christ, all right? So this is history post the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we are talking about in this series is the last 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ, the period generally referred to as the 70th week, based on Daniel 9, 24 through 27, or the tribulation period, okay? You'll hear me refer to it in both of those ways, the 70th week or the tribulation period. Okay, next slide. Now, this next slide, what it will do is it breaks down the 70th week of 7 years into seven periods of time. Now, it looks a little complicated, but really it's not. Okay, this is that red line that we were looking at a minute ago, the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now what we've got, you see, at the end of this period of time, this is the second coming of Christ, all right? That's Armageddon and the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're starting with the beginning of the 7 years at point zero, all right? This period here is a dotted line because what I'm trying to show you is that it's an extended time period, okay, from 30 A.D. to the beginning of the 7th year. And then that 7 year period of time is broken down into two periods of 3.5 years. And I'll show you some of that as best I can with our time that we have. The last 3 years is what's called the time of the wrath of God. Okay? The time of the wrath of God, when man is judged for his sins. That's the time of the wrath of God. That would be unbelieving humanity that are judged for their sins. All right? That's not the body of Christ. The body of Christ endures the first 3.5 years of this 7 year period of time, the time that is referred to as the wrath of man, just because the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan, we could use either one of those phrases to refer to that period of time. When we say wrath of man, what we're saying is humanity is just sinful. And so the wrath of man is just man doing bad things to man. Okay? And what Satan does is he urges us on and tempts us in that period of time and in all periods of time. So then this 7 year period of time is broken down, is divided by one significant event called the rapture. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The rapture. And the Bible, we interpret the rapture as prior to the wrath of God. This is what's called a pre-wrath interpretation, all right? Not a pre-trib interpretation, okay? When the man asked me 15 years ago, was I pre-trib, what was he saying? He was saying, did I believe that this event right here, the rapture, occurs here in the beginning or before the 7 years begins? That's called a pre-trib interpretation because the rapture occurs before the 7 year tribulation period. We together? A mid-trib view is the view that says we're raptured in the middle of the 7 years. I'm calling it mid-trib or pre-wrath. The point being, we are raptured before the wrath of God, which is poured out upon humanity in some just absolutely devastating ways. because sin is going to be judged. Man will reap what man has sown. And if it wasn't that way, you wouldn't need a Savior. God does not turn His head on sin. There has to be a judgment, or He would not be righteous. He would not be just. And so what we've talked about is, I've used the analogy of this yellow box being a bus. And I've said, hey, whatever you do, don't miss the bus. Because the bus is when we are raptured to go to heaven, to be with Christ. That's what I've said. You don't want to be left behind, because if you're left behind, then you experience the wrath of God. Okay, that's our summary. Now, here's what we're going to do. Now, go to First Thessalonians 4. Now, before I begin, I got one more thing I need to say. Notice that the second coming of Jesus Christ is here at the end of the 7-year period of time. The rapture is right here. Those are not the same event. They're two separate events. Okay? We together? The second coming of Christ is at the end of the 7 years. The rapture is in the middle. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 4 verse 13. This is what we might call the classic passage on the meaning of the rapture. What happens? Verse 13. Paul says, but we do not want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. When he says those who are asleep, that's a metaphor to mean those who have already died. Okay? He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Okay? First thing I want you to notice what the text says. Because, think about it. If you are living in a time when, you know, everything's pretty going okay. There might be some struggles around the world, but, you know, might be an earthquake here and there. Might be, you know, this, you know, might have a little struggle with, you know, maybe a job or, you know, maybe unemployment or, you know, might have a little struggle here, might not. It might be just doing great. You know, might just have gotten my new raise or I got a new job and, you know, or, you know, life is just sort of good. You know, if you were sort of in that time, then here's what will happen. You will really have a hard time seeing any reason why you need to know anything about the last days. You just won't. Remember what I said a minute ago? I said circumstances changed in my life caused me to realize I needed to have an interest in the last days. What was it that happened? Well, what happened? Because 9/11 happened. And I needed to articulate to you what was going on, because I was a pastor. I didn't have a choice anymore whether or not I could just say, well, it just doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You know, I got other things I got to talk about. I didn't have that luxury anymore. You know, it's like circumstances change, and because circumstances change, then I realized I needed to become informed. What does the Apostle Paul says? You know what? It's not about whether, the issue is not whether or not we are in the last days. That's not the issue. It's not whether or not we are in the somewhere here or here. That's really irrelevant. That is not the point. You're missing the point if you think what I'm talking about is trying to convince you that we're in the last days. No, that's not what I'm trying to do at all. What I'm trying to do is exactly what the Apostle Paul says. Brethren, I don't want you to be uninformed. Why is that? Because you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Believers in Jesus Christ are not to be uninformed about what's going to happen in the last days. That's the reason. No, you know, I mean, how many of you saw 2012? Last year came out. You know what, 2012, it's just a whole slew of movies that are coming out in our time. But that was the most recent. 2012 is a movie that predicts, based on the Mayan calendar, that the last day of the world is December the 21st, 2012. That's when the world is going to come to an end. Based on what? The Mayan calendar predicts that's the last day. Okay? So how am I to know whether or not I need to start packing up, you know, getting ready for the last day on December 21st, 2012? Well, you see, because unless I know what the Bible says, how will I be able to understand what the signs of the times are or how I'm supposed to respond to December the 21st? Because you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen in the year 2012 is that will be an opportunity for you as a member of the body of Christ to talk about Jesus Christ, probably far greater than any other time until December 22nd, 2012. Okay? It will be because people will be afraid. People will be more open to God. It's like a circumstance will occur such that people will want to have information, and you need to have it. Not from the perspective of what the Mayan calendar says, but from the perspective of God's Word. Does that make sense? Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. Why does he not want us to be uninformed? Because we're not like the world. The world's uninformed. Paul says, I want you to be informed. Okay? So that's sort of where we begin. And he said, here's what he says next. He says, okay, if you believe that Jesus died, verse 17, is that right? Verse 16? Says, for we say this, let me see. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Okay, what's he saying? He's saying this. Okay, if you believe that Jesus died, if you believe that he is a Savior of the world and that your sins fell on him on the cross, if you believe that and you believe that he rose from the grave, and now because he rose from the grave, that declared him to be the Son of God. Okay? You believe he died, you believe he rose up. So if he rose up, he's seated right now at the right hand of God. So then, you and I are children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So then he says this. He says, okay, if Jesus died and rose, you know what he's going to do? Because he loves you, he's coming back for you. That's what he's saying. He's coming back. Look at John 14. Okay, keep your hand in 1 Thessalonians, but look at John 14. John 14, we'll start in verse 2. He said, this is what Christ says. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places or mansions, according to several translations. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, okay, look, you believe that I died. You believe that I rose. Well, if I rose, I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. And if I'm up there and you're down here, here's what I want you to know. Hey, I'm coming back to get you. That's the sense of what the rapture is that Christ is coming back to get us. He's coming back to, like, pick us up. Look at Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 14 describes a, has a picture in heaven after the rapture. And that picture is our people from every tribe and nation and tongue, and they're standing in front of the, before the throne of God. These are the people, according to the scripture, who have come out of the tribulation. Alright? So that would mean the time that we're seeing in Revelation 7:14 is some point after the midpoint of the 7 years. So Revelation 7:14, we read these words. And he said to him, verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And from where do they come? And I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What's he saying? Okay. These are people who know that Jesus died for their sins. These are people who believe that Jesus rose from the grave. These are people that God, that Christ came and raptured them at the midpoint, and now they are in the throne room of heaven. Okay, go back to 1 Thessalonians. Yes? Right. No, that's incorrect. That soul sleep, or not soul sleep, but those who are asleep, that is a metaphor that was used in the first century to describe people who had died. Okay? The Apostle Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay? What is he saying? He says that when we die, what happens is our souls go to heaven. Our bodies are buried. Alright? When Paul talks about those who have fallen asleep, he's talking about just simply, like we might say, those who have passed away. Alright? It's just a phrase to describe someone who has died. Now, so when we die, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I believe in the death of Christ, I believe in the resurrection of Christ, Christ is living inside of me, His Spirit's living inside of me, when I die, my soul is separated from my body at that moment, and it is in the presence of God right then. Okay? Does that answer your question? Yes?
Just to kind of dovetail on that, I don't understand the part where it says the dead in Christ still
yep.
rise.
Okay, I'll get to that, but that's the physical bodies. The dead in Christ, that's the physical, because we're going to get resurrection bodies at the rapture. But I'll come back to that, okay? The dead in Christ, are their souls are in heaven, but their bodies are in the ground. Okay? You got me? And I'll get to the resurrection body in a minute. The point we got to first get is, you know what? I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have received Him as my Lord and Savior. His Spirit lives inside of me. And if I die before the rapture, you know what's going to happen? My body's going to be buried, or whether it doesn't make any difference whether I've been cremated or anything else, but because that my physical body, whatever it is, whether it's in ash, I mean, there are many, many believers, their bodies are now ashes. Okay? What the scripture is saying is, okay, I'm dead in Christ. My soul is, once I die, my soul goes to heaven right then. And I'm going to be on the bus if I'm alive when He comes. Okay, let's see. Alright, so so the first part is Jesus is coming. The second part is, We'll just go with what Don, I'm actually where I should have been, right? I'm sorry, Don. Okay, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This example is actually misleading in one sense. Okay? What it's got, this right here is, we're going up. That's actually not correct. Christ is coming down. Okay? Christ is coming down to us. Christ comes down. That's the rapture. I mean, that's what precipitates a rapture. The next thing that happens is the dead in Christ will rise from the grave. There will be a bodily resurrection. Now you say, well, what does a body look like for someone who experienced a trauma and they died? And, you know, I mean, when they died, they were burned up or something. Their body, there was nothing. You know what? We don't know. All we know is that Scripture says there's going to be a bodily resurrection, which means you're going to be able to see people in some type of physical form. You can be able to recognize their body. Think of Jesus. Whenever he was resurrected, the disciples saw his body. They saw him. It'll be the same thing at the rapture. The dead in Christ, those who have professed Christ as their Savior before they died, not the whole world, those who professed Christ before they died, they were buried. And then what the Scripture says is when Christ comes, they will be resurrected. Their body will rise up. Okay? Yes?
Why? I mean, our soul goes to heaven.
Right.
We have your
body. Mm-hmm. Well, not in heaven yet. The soul is in heaven. We don't have bodies in heaven now. No, I don't want you to, you know, don't think about, you know, let's, you know. Okay. All we know is our soul is in heaven. Okay? We ain't got a body now. The body, we don't have a resurrection body. That's what we, you know, I'm aging every day, just like all the rest of us. Okay? Every single day, you know, I'm getting older and I'm getting old. Nobody's not getting older until we have resurrection bodies. And then, you know what? We are eternal. In the millennium, those in Christ will never age. We will never age. Well, that's another whole issue. But if you can go to Revelation 19 later and look at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and it is nothing like 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay? The second coming of Christ is Armageddon. What he does at that point, what Christ does, is he comes to establish his kingdom and he defeats all of the unbelieving nations in the world at Armageddon. That is what the second coming of Christ does. It does not have anything to do with us being raptured. The second coming of Christ is what God does right here after he has already purified the earth, and many unbelievers are dead at the second coming of Christ. Okay? Revelation 19 and Zechariah 14. Those are your primary passages. Okay, so, all right, what happens is the dead in Christ arise. What happens also is that those who come, what Christ does not come, Christ, when he comes from heaven, he's not by himself. You ever had some kind of family thing and everybody said, you know what, oh, hey, I want to go. Well, you know what's going to happen when Christ comes in the rapture? Everybody who has died in Christ and their bodies are buried in the ground, their soul is going to come back with Jesus. And so what's going to happen is there's going to be a reunion. There's going to be a family reunion of all those family members who have died in Christ since the time of Jesus Christ. They're coming back with Jesus Christ, and there will be a family reunion. In fact, that's exactly the point and the question that the Apostle Paul was addressing to the church at Thessalonica. What they wanted to know is this. They said, hey, Paul, my loved ones have already died. Am I going to ever see them again? And if I die, will I ever see my loved ones that remain behind? That's the whole question he's answering. He really is not answering a question about the last days, yet he gives us information about the last days that's supported by other passages as well. When Christ comes, he doesn't come. This bus, you know what? It ain't going to be empty before we get on it. It's going to be filled with the souls of those who have predeceased us. And they're coming back. Our loved ones come back. And then what happens is they receive their resurrection body. Their souls are united with their bodies. And then what happens with us is our bodies, if we're alive at that point, our bodies are transformed in the twinkling of an eye, says the Apostle Paul. And we have a resurrection body. And now we all return to heaven with God. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Well, part of what that says at the rapture, if I'm alive at the rapture, what that says is I'm flesh and blood. God has to transform my flesh and blood body into a spiritual resurrection body, because flesh and blood cannot inherit the eternity, cannot inherit the imperishable. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Okay? So that what happens is those who have already died are resurrected from their graves. Their souls are united with that body. It is transformed into a resurrection body. If you're alive at the rapture, then what happens is my flesh and blood body, in the twinkling of an eye, is transformed so that I now have a resurrection body that does not age, that is eternal. And I will keep that body all the way through the millennium. Okay? We sort it together? Okay, now here's something else we've got to look at. This is sort of the hard part. Okay, you know what the word rapture literally means? The word rapture is from a Greek word, and the Greek word is transliterated harpazo. It is a word that is used in several other passages, and let me give you some of those passages. The word is used in Matthew 13:19. And it's translated in verse 17 as caught up. Okay, says we are caught up in 1 Thessalonians. Verse 17 says we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. The caught up is the translation of harpazo in the Greek. Okay, that same word is used to describe what Satan does in Matthew 13 to snatch the word of God out of a heart before it germinates. Okay. Satan tries to steal the Word of God from your hearts like on a Sunday morning, okay? He tries to steal the Word of God before it germinates in your heart and mind. And so harpazo is a Greek word to describe Satan's role to snatch the Word of God. It's also used in John 10, chapter 12, where John 10, verse 12, where the wolf, which is Satan, snatches the weak sheep from the flock and destroys them. Okay? So the wolf snatches the sheep. Okay? Now, what I want you to realize is that every time the word is used, there's some type of violence or some type of danger that is the object or the force against an individual. And so they are snatched either by the violent force, or they're snatched to be protected by Christ. It's the same word that is used in the 28th verse of the 10th chapter of John, where Christ says that no believer in Him will be snatched out of His hand. In other words, we have eternal security, because Christ is not going to let someone snatch us out of His hand. Okay, so again, it's the same sense that it's like, boom, not going to take Him. You see what I'm saying? Okay, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, that word is used to describe Christ, the child that is born to the woman, as being caught up to God in heaven so that the dragon cannot destroy the child. Now, what is my point? Okay, here's my point. What that word means, if you are thinking about the rapture, it's going to be a wonderful, glorious time. But let me tell you one of the reasons why it will be such a wonderful, glorious time. It will be such a wonderful, glorious time because we have survived the 3.5-year period of time. And so the snatching, the being caught up, it is Christ who is literally rescuing us from some type of violent oppression. That's what every time the word is used, it has that meaning. And what we do, we say, oh yeah, I'm going to be raptured, so I don't have to worry about anything. We got that all wrong. It's all wrong. Yes? Mm-hmm.
Somebody that is living in Christ committed a sin.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm not saved by my, I'm not saved by being a righteous person. Right, Samuel? I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? If I'm, that's, that, I'm gonna be on this, I'm, I will be raptured if I have played, it's what he said. Jesus died, Jesus rose. Do you, he says, if you believe Jesus died, Jesus rose, then you're gonna be raptured. That's, it doesn't say at that moment if you are, you're living a righteous life. It says, if you believe that Jesus died and he rose, you'll be raptured. Okay? Okay, now let me go forward. Okay, so, there will be an impending danger to believers in this period right before this rapture right here. For example, we've gone over this. Here's some of the things that will be the impending danger. First, we saw last week that Revelations chapter 13, verse 4 and verse 7 talked about the fact that Christians will be overcome for a three and a half year period of time by a false religion. We will not convert to that religion, but we will be overcome by it in the sense that a false religion will have dominion over the world. You know what? You may not believe that, and that's okay if you don't believe it. I'm telling you what the Scripture says. That's what I'm doing. Your role, what you do with that. My role is to tell you what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that for 42 months, the beast of Revelation 13 will have dominion over the earth. The same thing is said in Daniel 7, verses 21 and 25. It says the exact same thing. So that would be the first impending danger. The second impending danger is that the purpose, one of the purposes of this first 3.5 year period of time is that the church would be purified. Not purified from those who are not living in Christ, but for those who have never received Jesus Christ as their Savior, but pretending that they have. In other words, it is almost as if it's a parable in Matthew 13 about the tares and the wheat. Okay? And the kingdom of God is compared to this field, and then the wheat represents those who are in Christ, and the devil comes and sows some tares in the field. Tares, or darnel, was something that looked like wheat, but really wasn't. And what does Jesus say? That because his servant comes and says, what do we need to do? What do you want us to do about these tares that have been sown in the field? You want us to uproot them? Because if we don't, then they're going to affect the kingdom. They're going to affect the church. Jesus says, no, I don't want you to do that. Because what's going to happen is, if you try to uproot them, you might affect some who are already in the church. He says, no, I don't want you to do that. At the end of time, what will happen is I will do that. At that point, the tares and the wheat will be revealed. What is he talking about? He's talking about the apostasy in the church right here in this period of time that will purify the church. That apostasy is described also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. It's described in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. It's described in Matthew 24, verses 9 and 10. It's described in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. So that will be an impending danger that the church will be going through, so that what we will be doing is we'll be waiting for Christ to come. What also happens is this. This event right here, this event on that very day, the wrath of God is initiated. The wrath of God begins. It doesn't begin a week later. It begins on that very day, according to Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30. What will also happen is, according to Revelation 6, on that day, you know what? We've been talking about earthquakes and natural disasters. Matthew 24 talks about those, and it says that the beginning will be like the beginning of birth pangs. And we'll have rumors of wars, and we'll have earthquakes and famines in various places. Okay? That's totally, it's like a woman in labor who has false labor pains. What he's saying is, Matthew 24 describes the false labor pains. These are the beginning of birth pangs. an earthquake here, a disaster here, something there. That's not the beginning of the wrath of God. The beginning of the wrath of God is described in the sixth chapter of Revelation with a single earthquake that is so devastating that it is not like we say, okay, well, I wonder what would happen if an earthquake took place in California. That's not it. The wrath of God and the rapture is going to take place the same day. And on that day, an earthquake is going to take place that is so huge that it affects the entire earth. The entire earth. It not only affects the entire earth, but it affects the heavens. So the earthquake takes place, a single earthquake that affects the whole earth, and at the same time, the heavens fall, the stars fall from the sky. That's what initiates the time of the wrath of God. Now, what should all those things cause us to do relative to the rapture? You know what? If I'm in prison, I want somebody to deliver me. If, you know, times are great, I'm not too worried about the rapture. You know, did you read about these two American journalists recently who North Korea not abducted, but they went into North Korea, they crossed into the North Korean border, and they were arrested by the North Koreans. They were sentenced to 12 years in prison. And Bill Clinton went over to North Korea and apologized to North Korea for what? I don't know. But he apologized publicly, and the North Koreans released those two women. Let me ask you a question. Do you think those two women had a different perspective on what it meant to be delivered when Clinton came to get them out of prison than they did before they crossed into North Korea? What am I saying? Right here. You will have a different perspective on the rapture than you do today. Because the world will not be the way you know it. The rapture. And why would I say that? Revelation 6:8 says, the wrath of man or the wrath of Satan, you can call it either one, will destroy a fourth of the people on the face of the earth. That's what I said 2 weeks ago. 1.5 billion people will be destroyed in some type of nuclear or biological catastrophe. Not at the hand of God, but at the hand of man, because man against man has finally pulled the trigger. And when 1.5 billion people die, the world as we know it will never be the same. Matthew 24, verses 8, talks about Christians being persecuted. Talks about Christians being martyred. The rapture will deliver us from that. It will deliver us from disease. It will deliver us from waiting. The rapture delivers because that's what the word means. It delivers from all these calamities. But then what it does, what the rapture does is it delivers me from here. It delivers me to Christ. When I am delivered to Christ, hey, it's family reunion time. I'm going to be with all my loved ones. You know, the Apostle Paul, it's like you talk about contrast. It's so hard for us to see the contrast because of the times that we are in now. The contrast will be, we'll be delivered from terrible times. We'll be delivered to, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's family reunion time. He says, in a twinkling of an eye. You know, you can see him sparkling. He tells, in a twinkling of an eye, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get a resurrection body. You're going to live forever. You're not going to hurt anymore. You don't have to worry about stents anymore. I don't have to worry about diabetes anymore. I don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about that. We will be together. Not only will we be together with family and loved ones, we will be together with Christ. Be together with Christ. That's what the passage is saying. He says, Christ is coming for you. He's bringing with you all those who have already died. And there's going to be a marvelous reunion in the sky. And then we will all be present with Christ. Got a question? Now, on your worksheet out there, there's a bunch of scripture verses. You can look at them. Let's pray. Father, I pray we would not be uninformed. Father, information is of little value unless it motivates us to move towards you. Unless it motivates us, Father, to be more in line with your will. Unless it motivates us, God, to love those around us. To be your hand, to be your feet, to be your mouth. You're a righteous God and a holy God. Out of your righteousness, you have provided a way. You've provided a way, oh Father, where we do not experience the times that are coming. It is as if, Father, the world must go through a tribulation in order for you to bring back the Garden of Eden. Because it certainly can't happen as long as Satan is still loose and sin is so rampant in our world. So the tribulation is a period of time, God, whereby you prepare the world. You cleanse it. You make it whole so we can start all over again in the same way that you did with Noah and his time. You say you will do in our time. I pray, God, you grant us understanding. You would inform us by your Holy Spirit. We will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are coming now and they're going to lead us in some singing, and I will be here in the front of the sanctuary to receive you as God may be leading us.